Amen. And, continue to remember there's so many people that are of fallen wayside to illness. And so we just want to remember them in prayer. You know, we know that the scriptures say that in Isaiah 53, that by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. And we have testimony after testimony of God's miraculous ability to do so. And so we're just looking forward to those coming testimonies. You know, we can't know God as our healer unless we experience illness. So looking forward to those coming testimonies. So this time we're continuing our message series entitled Kingdom Come, where we want to manifest, you know, practically here on the earth, that prayer of Jesus, as Jesus taught us to pray. You know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We all know it. But that key part, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth even as it is in heaven. You know, and that's, boy, talk about a way to pray, you know. We pray for doubt. How do we pray? Well, we pray on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, there is no sickness. There is no weakness. There is no illness. There is no death. You know, so that is essentially what Jesus did. As he lived, he practically did a show and tell, basically. Just glad no one was sitting there. A show and tell that here's what heaven looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. And in fact, the Pharisees, you know, they were confused by this, and they tried to trip him up, and they had this encounter in Luke chapter 17, and they asked him, you know, when the kingdom of God was going to come. And Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or it's over there, because the kingdom of God is already in your midst. It's within you. It's among you. It's surrounding you. You know, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. That same Spirit of power. So essentially, wherever you go, you bring the kingdom of God, if you choose to let it shine through your life. So the intersection of heaven and earth is right there at your feet. Those beautiful feet that carry the good news about Jesus, as Paul wrote in Romans. So we're learning a bit about what God's kingdom looks like and how we can practically bring it here on the earth. And so today, we're going to be continuing the series looking at the how the kingdom of God is a kingdom of authority. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of authority. We know that God reigns sovereign over all. What he decides goes, and nobody can stand against it, no matter how hard we may try. But it's also a message teaching us what true discipleship looks like. And these two are so tightly coupled together. I always saw these as two separate entities, you know, the authority of the kingdom of God and discipleship. You know, I never really tied these two together, but when we take a look at the word of God, we simply can't disjoin these two. So that's what we're looking at this morning. So if you want to turn and get ahead of me here to Matthew chapter 10, we're first going to take a look at that first time when Jesus brought his 12 disciples to him and then he sent them out. And it says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And this reveals a lot about the kingdom of God, too. You'll notice that Jesus didn't find any of these guys in the church. Jesus found these guys out fishing, making a living, a tax collector who's hated by, you know, all righteous people. These are not the men that you would believe that God would choose to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the point where we're sitting here this morning as a result of it. These 12 men, just powerful to think about. You know, when they were brought on trial in Acts chapter 4, what did the teachers of the law and the leaders find about these men? They noted that they were common, ordinary, unschooled, untrained men who had simply been with Jesus. That should say something about, you know, seeking after the presence of God. You know, the power and authority that comes from that, not because of who we are naturally, but because of who he is and who we are in him now. In verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go out among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So we see this sort of trend that happens with discipleship. Jesus first called them to himself. As we're all here this morning because Jesus called us to himself. Couldn't come otherwise. Then he gave them authority, and then he sent them out. If you look at the scriptures and you understand sort of the times in which they were living, you understand that they had learned a little bit sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, you know, he was a teacher of the day. But he sent them out sort of a little prematurely by our standards. You know, he didn't go through the discipleship course that we thought that they should go through before he sent them out with the authority to do all these things. You know, and that, now we're going to continue. If you then turn ahead to Matthew chapter 28, to a very familiar, and most of us probably have this thing memorized, I know most of us quote it, this scripture that we find commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And we sort of find the same theme that Jesus gives. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples, because we all know Judas, he couldn't handle how severely he had let Jesus down. Not only did he steal, Jesus chose Judas as his treasurer for his ministry, but he was stealing, he was a thief. Stealing from the ministry of Jesus, then he betrayed for what? For money, you know, money, the root of all kinds of evil. He couldn't handle that kind of pressure, so he committed suicide. You know, one of the first times we see that in the New Testament. So there's 11 now. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. You know, don't beat up on yourself if your faith wavers a little bit. Theirs obviously did it this time. And yet still to all 11, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age. So again, Jesus called them to himself. They met where he told them to meet them. Then he gave them authority. Well, essentially he reminded them of the authority that he had been given. And he sent them out to the end of the earth. The first time just to the lost sheep of Israel, because that is who salvation was planned and prepared for. Then when they rejected it, you know, and there's a parable of Jesus about that at the wedding banquet. Because they rejected his salvation, not all but some. Jesus told them, now go out to everyone, Samaritans, Gentiles, who most of us sitting here this morning, I think all of us are, we're not Jewish descent, go out and disciple them. Go out and disciple them, make disciples of them. So the question this morning kind of is, can discipleship happen without authority? And to kind of get started, many of you might be sitting here thinking, what is discipleship? What is this big old, it's a big churchy word that actually we did not come up with. It's a very biblical word. We have a tendency to believe discipleship is all about leading people to Jesus and then helping them to grow in that relationship. Most of us, that's sort of what we would define discipleship as, and that is true. It is accurate, but it's not the big picture of what discipleship actually is. The perspective that the church has held in regard to successful discipleship has essentially been us sitting down, reading the Bible together, and, you know, basically just a book club, and learning how to live as we ought to. Discipleship, however, is so, so much more than just sitting down, reading the Bible, and learning how to live. A disciple, biblically speaking, is the direct translation of that word is just a student. It is a person who learns. That is what a disciple is. They were called the disciples of Jesus because they learnt from him. That's essentially it. He was their rabbi, their teacher. They learnt from him. If we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, that simply means that he's our teacher. He's our instructor in life. We follow him. We follow his example for living. He teaches us everything. The word disciple, and just this is just sort of a geeky thing that I found kind of interesting. The word disciple in the New Testament Greek is used 268 times. 268 times that word is used. 5 times more frequently than salvation. We think salvation is the big key focus of discipleship. You go out, you get people saved, and you help them to grow in that relationship. You know, you help them get sanctified. You know, the big churchy word, you know, it just means giving up the things of the world and leaning on the things of his world. So this sort of gives us a perspective of how important discipleship is. You know, spoke of way more often than salvation in the New Testament. Salvation is important because it's the beginning. It's the very beginning of discipleship. When we choose to put our faith in Jesus, that's the beginning of everything. That's when all this beautiful stuff happens, this exciting life adventure. And discipleship's not only about growing our faith, but it is also about leading others into salvation. Discipleship is intended to be a multiplication process, right? You know, I get saved and I learn from Jesus, and then I lead others into that relationship with Jesus, introduce them to him, and it just continues. That cycle continues all of our lives. Discipleship begins with being introduced to Jesus and choosing to put our faith in him, but that's just the beginning. It continues by growing in our knowledge of who he is together, and I believe we've nailed that one. You know, we have all kinds of programs and small group studies that help us to grow together in our knowledge of the Word of God and our knowledge of who God is. However, discipleship in a biblical sense was never limited to sitting down in a book study together and learning what the scriptures have to say about something. It's not just meeting up a couple hours a week and then going on about our lives. Discipleship was never primarily about me and me being the best me that I can be. You know, it's not about me growing in my faith. It's an important aspect of it, but that should never be the focus of discipleship. And biblically speaking, it never was. Discipleship in a biblical sense is about learning who God is, not just by learning the text Word of God, but through experiencing the Word of God. You know, it's about putting it into practice. It is practical. Discipleship is all about God's kingdom, not about me and mine. Discipleship is about me following the example of Jesus, which means, what did Jesus do? He gave up his life. And Jesus said, if we want to find life, then we have to give ours up. You know, when he gave a call to salvation in the scriptures, he stopped them and he said, look, first you need to consider the cost of being a disciple of mine. If you're not willing to give up, you know, your relationship with your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, if you're not willing to give up everything, even your own life, to follow me, then don't follow me. Don't even start. Literally the words of Jesus in the scriptures. Being a disciple, it's not about me, it's about God's kingdom. It's about what I can do and what I can lay down for his sake. It's not just about learning about the kingdom of God, but more importantly, it is about experiencing the kingdom of God. That's why discipleship requires authority. These two cannot be dejoined. You know, these are not my own words and my own idea. In fact, I still have to get my mind straight about this thing. But look at what discipleship looked like to Jesus. Look what Jesus said disciples should look like, what we just read. Jesus didn't say, go out, form small groups in your homes, and learn my word. He never said that. What did he say? Jesus said, follow me. It all starts there. Every one of his disciples, Jesus said, come follow me. And they left everything behind and followed him. Everything behind. Jesus said, as you go throughout life, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. He didn't say, well, you need to pray this prayer so that you can be saved, and then you need to plug into this group to mature. He said, let your message be, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And it looks like this. Jesus said these things. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Our discipleship programs don't look like that. They're not healing the sick. They're not driving out demons. You know, they're not, I don't know many people with leprosy anymore. You know, it's not so common of an issue, but let's go after eczema, you know. Pimples be gone, you know, let's get rid of those things. That's what Jesus said discipleship looked like. That's what he told them to do. When he sent out his disciples into a discipleship program, that's what they were to do, these things. Biblical discipleship, it happens both inside as well as outside the church walls. Disciples, biblically speaking, they would meet together in synagogues. They would meet in the temple. They would pray. They would learn the word of God as we come here, you know, this morning to do. They would do all those things. And those are good, important, critical things. But if you look at discipleship in a biblical sense, most of the actual hands-on ministry happened outside the four walls of the church. They happened outside of the synagogues, outside of the temple. They happened out where sinners meet. Remember, Jesus is called a glutton. He was called a demon. He was called a drunkard. Why? Because he met in the homes of tax collectors and drunks. You know, he was with people. He cared about people. He went out to the least of those. And he showed them the kingdom of God. He healed them. He restored them. He forgave them. You know, we met on Wednesday night and we talked about the love of God, what it really looks like. And there's a blog that got posted about it too, you know, on our website. if you missed it. But it's about what the true love of God looks like. You know, in that encounter with that woman caught in adultery, it's powerful, powerful what Jesus does. We miss it too much. Miss it way too often. Jesus commanded that while we go, that's what the Greek word means when he said go and make disciples. It's while we're going, as we're going throughout our lives, as we're living life, we're to make disciples. He didn't say go into the temple, go into the synagogue and make disciples. He said while you're going, while you're living your life, make disciples. So that's a process that gives you a hint that most of this is to happen not within these walls. This is a training and equipping center to equip us to go outside of these four walls and to do what Jesus did. Because he said, right, anyone who believes in me will do all the things I've been doing and even greater things. Those are the words of Jesus himself. So if we believe in Jesus, we should be making our ordinary life a supernatural life. It should just come naturally to us because we're adopted in his family. The Great Commission, as it's recorded but not very frequently quoted, you know, we don't like to quote this Great Commission, you know, this account that we find in Mark because it makes us a little more uncomfortable. We like this cutesy idea of, you know, go and make disciples, and we leave it there, and we don't even really understand what discipleship is or what it means. But the account of the Great Commission in the book of Mark reads like this. In Mark chapter 16, starting verse 14, it said, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. What did Matthew said? He said, some doubted. Mark said, man, he came and he gave them a whooping. He rebuked them for not believing in him, you know? It's saying the same thing, just a little differently, you know? Their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Yeah, that's doubt, right? But it's a little more clear, a clear picture of what those 11 disciples were like. In verse 15, he said to them the same thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized, and how do we baptize? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Matthew recorded. Mark saying, just go baptize, do that. Whoever is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Who here this morning believes in Jesus for their salvation? This is an uncomfortable scripture for me. I don't like quoting it, but it's Jesus' words, so we can't ignore them. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison, yet it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. And that's just not a cute promise of Jesus. In verse 19, it says, after Jesus spoke to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out. They preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And we know when you look at the New Testament, all these things happened. You know, we don't want to get things twisted. There were no snake-handling churches, but when Paul was gathering firewood and he got bit by a venomous snake and everyone's just sitting back waiting for him to die, he just shook it off into the fire and kept going, and it never hurt him. You know, we know through outside, you know, outside of the Bible resources that recorded history, many of the men and women of God, they were trying to kill them. They gave them poison. They drank it, and they didn't die, you know? They did kill them eventually. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus. But these things happened, you know? They didn't go and intentionally put themselves in harm's way. But as they were going out making disciples, life's not easy. Jesus said, look what they did to me. The student's not above his teacher. If he didn't live this cushy, comfortable life, if people hated him because of what he stood for, then guess what? This is going to happen to us too. These are bold words found in the Great Commission. Again, but this looks so much like the commission that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, right? To go out into all the world, and these signs will accompany. And we know they did it. They drove out demons. They spoke in new tongues. They picked up snakes. They drank deadly poison. It didn't hurt them. They laid hands on the sick, and they got well. In fact, Paul went on even greater. You know, his aprons when he was working, his handkerchiefs, whatever you want to interpret them as. when they were given to people, they brought healing. People were healed. People would go into the streets and lay the sick people out on the sidewalks so that while the disciples were walking along, they would be healed. That is authority. That is power. And that hasn't just been given to the 11 disciples, the 12th being Paul, right? He walked in some authority. It's been given to all of us. Everyone who calls themselves, Jesus always said it this way, whoever believes in me, they'll be doing these things. They'll receive these things. They'll be able to. Not because of us naturally and our ability, but because of who Jesus is and who we are in him. That's discipleship. You know, so why does discipleship not look today like it did in the Bible? When you take a look at discipleship in the scriptures, it is a powerful process. I mean, it transformed the world. Why do we not see these things happening today? I believe that it is simply because we've been deceived into watering down what it means to be a disciple. We don't stand firmly in the Word of God when it comes to this issue of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple, what this process of discipleship looks like. Because when we take a look at the church today, discipleship is essentially you showing up at church on occasion. Unless something else comes up, then it's okay. We understand. Discipleship in the church today says, you need to live according to God's word. But if you don't, it's all okie dokie. It's okay. You know, you're just struggling in sin. And, you know, God's grace, it's enough to cover it. You know, you'll get through it eventually. That's not at all what discipleship looked like in the Word of God. You know, what we see in the scriptures is to be a disciple biblically, you were literally willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Nothing was more important than this issue. By the words of Jesus, Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up even your own life, don't follow me. Don't play church. Be the church. Don't pretend to be my disciple and call yourself by my name. You know, we get a tattoo, we're like, yeah, you know, I got a cross here. I follow Jesus. And that's skin deep. It means nothing. It hasn't transformed anything beyond the skin. Jesus said that we have to be willing to give up everything. You literally left behind everything and everyone for the cause of Christ. Most of the people, when we look through the pages of Scripture, they literally put their life on the line to follow Jesus. They knew that it meant death. And they knew it meant horrific death. They saw the people being martyred. They knew how they died. They knew that if they said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to worship him, their lives are as good as dead. They knew that it was over. Yet thousands upon thousands upon thousands followed Jesus. Why? Not because of a book study. Because they saw the kingdom of God and the power and the authority that it held. And they said, you know what? It's worth it. To receive that is worth laying my life down for. That's what discipleship looked like in the pages of Scripture. You sat at Jesus' feet. While you went about your life, you preached that the kingdom of God is near. And it wasn't just mere words. It was action. There were healings. Demons fleed. You know, those who were dead were raised to life. It wasn't just Jesus who did this. It was his disciples following. They did these things. The grace of God was an empowering force, as we read in the scriptures, not to cover up sin. You know, yes, it does that. But grace, more importantly, was the power to overcome sin, death, and temptation. That's why, you know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, when you're tempted, God's never going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's grace. And God will always make a way out that you can stand up under it. That is grace. To give you the power to walk out from it. Not to fall into sin, which leads to death, but the power to overcome it and to walk away from it. That's the grace of God. But in the church, we have this misunderstanding of what grace is, of what discipleship is, of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The biblical definition of discipleship, it completely 100% relied on the authority of Jesus. You could not be a disciple outside of his authority. You just couldn't. Because I don't know about you all, but I can't heal the sick. I've tried, and sometimes they just got sicker. But with the authority of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit within me, I can raise the sick. I can heal the sick. It's not about me, it's about him. You know, I love that idea and that concept that Mark gives. That while his disciples went and preached, the kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus accompanied it. He confirmed his word. It was a cooperation. The disciples just moved on faith. They went out there and they did what Jesus was calling them to do. And Jesus followed and confirmed the preaching of his word with miraculous healings, with raising the dead, healing the sick, driving out demons. He confirmed what they were doing. You know, imagine that. Jesus following you, and while you're being faithful and sharing something with someone, one of your coworkers or friend, he confirms it. He comes behind you. He's like, yeah, you're preaching my word. Let me confirm that. Let me show you're not just a bag of hot air. You're not full of it. Let me show this thing's for real. And he confirmed their preaching with all these miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles. That's discipleship. Our discipleship in the church today, it requires very, very little commitment. We allow so many excuses in the church today, and it absolutely requires no authority from Jesus. If I can quote the scriptures and I live an okay life, then we think that's successful discipleship. But that is not successful discipleship when we look at the pages of scripture. Successful discipleship meant that you went wherever you went and these miracles occurred, you know? And again, I don't want to get this twisted. It's not that we're chasing after the miraculous. We're chasing after him. You know, we're not chasing after the signs. We're chasing after the one who presents them. That they point, signs, wonders, and miracles, they point people to Jesus. I can tell you that God loves you. But if your body is broken and in pain and in suffering all the time, it's hard to believe that God loves me. But if you tell me that God loves me and my broken body full of pain is instantly healed and restored, I know God loves me because I've experienced the love of God. I don't just intellectually know about it and have to believe it by faith. I experienced it. Discipleship is about experiencing who Christ is. You know, along with our vision for this year, to commit to know God, not just to know his word. You have to get into the word of God. It is critical. But if it stops there and you never experience the word of God, then you're fooling yourself if you think that your faith can save you. You're fooling yourself if you think you are a disciple of him, because Jesus said if we believe in him, all these things would be happening. That was Jesus' standard he set. You'll know that my disciples are mine by what? Their love for the world. How's that love manifested? Through the gifts of the Spirit, through the fruits of the Spirit, you know, through this. So we cannot simplify the process of discipleship and remove the need for God's authority. We just can't. We can't, because it always has been about that. Right? We're going to talk about that. Sorry. True discipleship radically transforms our lives from the inside out. And it transforms the lives of others too. Discipleship in the church is like a cookie cutter. We want to make you look and act and talk like a Christian. That's discipleship. But that's not biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship is, I'm going to live my life with you, one-on-one, and you're going to be transformed from the inside out. You can be the unique you that you were created to be. That's why, you know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, he's like, you're the body of Christ. Each of you is a different part. You have different skills and abilities. We're not going to look like cookie cutter Christians, but we are transformed from the inside out so that we don't just do what we're supposed to do. We do it with the right heart, the right attitude, the right motive, because we love Jesus because of all he's done for us. That's why I choose not to sin. I choose not to live that way because he's got so much more for me, and I'm not going to trade that for that petty crap. I want nothing to do with that. I want everything to do with that, you know. It's keeping our eyes fixed on him. You know, often whenever we look at discipleship, we understand this concept, but we don't put it into practice when it comes to discipleship. That true life change, to truly grow and to mature, it's not about just learning how you ought to live. That's just the beginning. Because I'm telling you, you can tell somebody, look, you need to break free from drugs. It's just wrong, and you know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. Come on. They know that it's destroying their lives. Do you think they don't understand that they're always broke? They're always sick? You think they don't realize that they're wasting away to nothing? You think they don't understand that their families left them, that their kids are getting taken away from them because they can't clean their life up? They know all this stuff. Discipleship is not about intellectual knowledge. Discipleship is about authority. Give them the power to transform their lives. Get into their court. Defend them. That's what Jesus did in John chapter 8 with that woman caught in adultery. He said, yeah, you are screwed up. What you did was wrong. But he came to her defense. And he said, you know what? Let the first one who's without sin, you cast the first stone. Go ahead, do it. Then he forgave her. He said, where's all those who was come here against you? But then he did what discipleship often does not do in the church today. He said, now go and sin no more. And do you think that he would have told her to do that if she hadn't received the authority to be able to do that? He gave her that authority in her own life to be able to walk away from that lifestyle. And that's what Jesus does for us today. Discipleship requires the authority of Jesus. It cannot come just from a hunger to change, a desire to change. Ask Ark Manor. Look at their statistics. You know, it can't come from somebody just saying, yeah, I really want to clean up my life. And then I learn something. And people hold me accountable, but it's still just holding you accountable in your head knowledge, you know. So many people fall flat on their face. But if you take those processes and you couple them with a real power, a real authority that can set you free, you're guaranteed success. You need that authority, that power. You know, take a look again at the Great Commission. You know, quote it for me. Let's hear it. Yeah, go into all the world. We kind of miss it. And this is something God's renewing my mind about. We quote the Great Commission usually by saying, therefore go, or go and make. We miss it. We've completely blown it if we think that's discipleship. And I've blown it forever until I just was revealed this. You know, in the Greek language, in the English language, I'm not even going to go in the original language. In the English language, when someone says therefore, if I say, Lisa, therefore go, make some jam. Do you know why you're doing it? No. If we start with therefore, we miss it completely. The Great Commission is Jesus saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Discipleship has always been about the authority of Jesus, having authority over all of heaven and all of earth. Discipleship is about that authority, us carrying it, us stewarding it well, us manifesting it through all these gifts of the Spirit. That is what discipleship is about. Because you can't be a disciple without the authority of Jesus. You're just going to go through life coaching, life help, you know, feel good about myself. You're not going to understand what discipleship is. And if you think you're successful in it, and then you stand before Jesus, and you think you can quote some scriptures, and he's going to be happy and content with that, we're missing it. When we stand before him, he's like, hey, I gave you all authority over heaven and earth. Why did you live like you were a victim? Why didn't you live like you had the victory that I've given you? Why did you dabble and get consumed and overwhelmed and all tangled up in that sin when I gave you authority to walk away from it, to get rid of that thing in your life? That's where accountability comes into play. We have to understand the reason why discipleship happens. It is because Jesus has been given all authority on heaven and earth. That's why we can go and make disciples. We can't do it on our own. We can't be a disciple and we can't make other disciples except for the authority of Jesus. So can biblical discipleship happen outside of the authority of Jesus? Absolutely not. It can't. It has always been about that authority. Always. And because it's about that authority, that's why Jesus can tell us, his disciples, drive out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. He can tell us those things because he's given us the authority to do them. We're able to. If we just choose to have the faith to live that life, it's not an easy one. I can tell you it happens. I can tell you the 150 times that I prayed and nothing happened, but I can tell you the 5 times where I saw success in it. And that's enough to press in, to seek after God and be like, God, how did I miss it all those other times? You know, just not long ago I had an encounter, you know, with a man who was really crippled and stumbling, and he said he had, you know, been that way for a long time, and boom, healed, delivered. His first words are praise the Lord. You know, I love it. You know, it can happen. Not because anybody's anybody, but because we are in Christ. Because what he's done for us. Judas Iscariot, who is actively stealing from the ministry of Jesus, he went out and he drove out demons. I love it. Look at the New Testament. People who had no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. No. Yeah, let's take a look at it. Before his death and resurrection and after his death and resurrection. Both times you find encounters and examples. Jesus' disciples were irritated. They're like, they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, those people, they're out there preaching your name and they're healing the sick. They're doing all these things, but they're not your disciple, and that's not fair. And Jesus said, let them do it. They're doing it in my name. They had no relationship with Jesus, yet they were going out and doing that. Take a look in the New Testament, you know. Who was it? Do I have my account right? It's the 7 sons of Iscariot, or Skevia. And they're out there, and in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, you know, go. They command this to the demons, and they must have been successful most of the time. But this one time, the demon's like, what are you talking about? Who are you? Jesus I know, his disciples I know, but who are you? And they left that house bloody. They beat the snot out of them, you know? But they had authority because Jesus will confirm his word. Jesus will confirm his word. Now, if completely unbelievers can go out there and do that and believe that, why can't us, his children, do that? Why can't we believe that Jesus is powerful enough to back up his word? Can we believe that Jesus doesn't want to be a liar? He doesn't want to be known as a liar. He says, I am the healer, the restorer, the deliverer. And then we tell somebody that, and then Jesus doesn't back that up. We need to have more faith in that, more trust that God is true. He will confirm his word. He will back it up. And if you find that you're not successful in it, just keep doing it. Figure out what we're doing wrong, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change every single day of my life. I got to figure out what's wrong with me, what I need to do. So those 12 men were allowed to be real people with real issues and a real relationship with Jesus, his first 12 disciples. They had real issues, and I'm telling you, they did not overcome them before Jesus died and rose again. They overcame some of them afterwards, but still in their ministry. Take a look at, who was it? Peter and Paul, I believe, who split ways while they were ministering. They had some real issues. They had some real beefs, but that didn't stop the power and authority of being a disciple in either of their lives. You know, look at their lives. Jesus didn't teach those men to look like good, godly men. In fact, they didn't even wash their hands before they ate. The Pharisees came and had a beef with Jesus. They're like, why do your disciples not fast? Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? What is their problem? Why are they eating that bread? You know it's unlawful for them to eat that, you know? They had all these issues. They just couldn't understand it. And Jesus is like, I'm discipling them. They didn't understand what discipleship was. You know, the Judaic example of being a rabbi and teaching people was all about head knowledge. And when it came to lifestyle, it was you act a certain way. You put on that face. Don't you dare take it off. And Jesus said, you see them? They're whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but there's death on the inside. Jesus was showing us what discipleship looks like. It is messy and nasty, and people will ridicule you and accuse you of things for investing in these people, but don't stop. Jesus invested in those 12 men. He admitted that they had issues, but he was discipling them. It's a process. It takes time. Life change always does. Jesus didn't require years of classes and mentoring before his disciples were launched into ministry. They were sent out with authority well before any of us would have ever, you know, thought that they should have been. And guess what? They failed. They were successful many times, but they also blew it. They encountered this demon that they just couldn't drive out. Just couldn't do it. What did Jesus do? He didn't come and ridicule them and belittle them. He came and he's like, hey, here's how you do it. You know, this kind only comes out by fasting and prayer. And they're like, oh, okay. So the next time you encounter that, you know how. That's discipleship. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to blow it. It's okay to have issues in life. The important thing is you're learning, you're growing, you're maturing. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. That's biblical discipleship. It is life on life. Jesus took risks with those people that he invested in, huge risks, but he saw that they were worth it. He saw their potential. He saw prophetically, and that's what motivated him to choose them and to disciple them. It's a powerful thing if we could just get this idea. Discipleship was an adventure, literally an adventure. Discipleship was also a multiplication process. Jesus closely discipled 12 men. One man didn't even make it. He went and committed suicide. 11 of them went on to begin discipling other people, and they went on to disciple other people. You know, discipleship was never something that could be written down. Discipleship, from a biblical standpoint, is nothing. It can never be put into a cute curriculum and boxed up and sold. Discipleship just doesn't work that way. Because discipleship is about real people with real issues, with real faith, that are learning in their faith. They're growing and maturing. And we're not the same. We all have different issues. We all have different strengths, different weaknesses. It just can't be a cookie cutter process. And we're failing to disciple people if we think that that is the way. I mean, in fact, if we think that we can disciple people any other way than Jesus did, then we're sort of fools. We're missing it. Now, for time's sake, I can't cover the authority of Jesus in all of its detail, but I wanted to give us this one encounter to drive home what authority looks like. And this came, as most things do, not from someone who is saved, not from a Jew at this time. If you want to get ahead of me, Matthew chapter 8. We know that Jesus has been given authority over everything in heaven and earth. He calls us to him. He gives us his authority, and he sends us out to make disciples of the world. That's discipleship. That's what Jesus still does today in each of our lives. We understand that he has called us. We understand that he's saved us. We understand he's forgiven us for our sin. But what we also somewhat understand that we've been sent out. We know that we're supposed to reach out to people. We know we're supposed to make disciples. But I feel completely fail at is to understand the authority, that authority that he has given us. Jesus has given it to us, and he has it all. Even the wind and the seas obey him. He has some authority. He has authority to raise the dead to life. And we saw the disciples, after he died and rose again, doing that. They rose the dead to life. But I feel that we fail to understand this authority, because it is that authority that enables us to be disciples. It is that authority that enables us to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy, drive out demons. Essentially, how it is on earth, or how it is on heaven, we establish it here on earth. That can't happen without authority. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. We're going to take a look at this one Gentile man, as most of us are, who actually understood this concept. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly.' And Jesus said to him, 'Shall I come and heal him?' And the centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him," I love it, it's like, hey, wake up. Look at this man. Be like him. Be like this man. He said, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there are weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you have believed it would be." And his servant was healed at that moment. At that moment. He understood authority. Did that centurion believe that he had any authority to make anything happen? No. But he knew that Jesus did. All he had to do is give the word, and that person would be healed. That's all he had to do. Just say the word, and it'll be done. Jesus said, "Ask for whatever you want in my name, and believe, it'll be given to you." Of course, we know in accordance with the will of God, you know. If we had that kind of faith, if we understood that authority, all we have to do is ask, and it'll be given. Now, Jesus has called each one of us. He has given us authority to do his will, to literally have it be here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus isn't a liar, and he would have to be if he said to pray that way, and if he said he's given us that authority and he doesn't follow through with it. That's just not who our God is. The task of discipleship, it has not been given ever in a biblical sense to pastors, to teachers, to evangelists, to prophets, to apostles. It has been given to every believer. Every person who says, "I follow Jesus," has been given the task of discipleship, making other disciples. Hang out with people, live one-on-one with them, help them through their issues, they'll help you through yours. That's discipleship. That's what Jesus did. That's what the early believers in the early church did. That's what we as a church have to do. We have to get away from cookie-cutter curriculum discipleship, because that will not work. Discipleship requires the authority of Jesus. It requires us to actually have relationships with one another, to actually hang out and live life together. But it's powerful when that happens. The world has been transformed because those disciples were actually disciples. So we need to make a choice to do so. Devin, I'm going to be showing something else here. So, you know, I believe that this morning what God is calling us to is not something that's easy. It's something that should make every single one of us uncomfortable. But I believe he's calling us to return, to repent, to change our way of thinking about discipleship, to turn back to true discipleship that requires the authority of Jesus, to go out there to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those with leprosy, to drive out demons, do all those things. Because Jesus said we would be doing those things and even greater things if we believe in him. So let's back up our words with action here and let discipleship start looking a little bit more like this. Man, so how's that sound? That's what we're supposed to do. Not what the church teaches us to do, but what Jesus taught us to do, to go out and make disciples. While you're going, while you're living life, make disciples. It happens. It happens. All right, so let's just close in prayer. And the Living Water team, they're going to bless you on your way out. So if you need anything, they want to bring the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. Give them that opportunity to do that. Have them pray with you. So Lord Jesus, forgive us for totally missing what it means to be a disciple. We call ourselves Christians, Lord, but our lives don't look anything like you said they should. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are ever patient and always faithful. Jesus, you have revealed this truth this morning, that discipleship is all about your authority. It is all about us going out into the world, wherever we go, bringing your kingdom here on the earth. Lord, whether it be in a small way, like helping somebody carry their groceries, or whether it be in a powerful way, like healing them when they're sick, Lord, let us show your love to the world around us. Whatever it may look like, however that may be, Jesus, help us to be willing to lay down our lives for your kingdom's sake. Help us to understand what it really means to be a disciple so that we do not deceive ourselves any longer. Help us to lead the world to you, the Savior, the only one with the authority to free people, to save people, to heal people, to transform who we are from the inside out, so that we can be a person that we never dreamed we could be, all by your grace and your mercy and your unfailing love and compassion. Help us to be your disciple, Jesus, in your name. Amen.